Well, last week I hinted at this thing called resolutions, and I said very simply I was not going to ask you for your resolutions and what you had resolved to do in the new year, whether or not you had purpose to lose weight or walk 100 miles a day. I did come across the cartoon. I love to read the Pluggers cartoon. And you know the cartoon I'm talking about? It just fits me to a bill. And I told you last week about my commitment to walk a couple of times a week. Because I had a health coach who was bugging me to keep in shape. And I like the Pluggers because it said, I walk 10,000 steps a day retracing the things I've been trying to remember where to go. You know, and I think that's true. You know, why do I not have to walk when I walk 10,000 steps every day trying to find the stuff that I've lost? But, you know, we're not going to resolve to do that. But I did say this. I said very simply that Jesus is my reason for life. You know, Christmas, we say Jesus is the reason for the season. And so, very simply, we turn that around, John chapter 1. Jesus is the reason for my life. He's the reason why I get up in the morning. He's the reason why I go to work. He's the reason why I do the things I do. Jesus is the reason why I'm here. Now, very simply, on the screen this morning, I have a verse that says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And it's actually part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says later, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. In other words, if we put Jesus first in our life, first in our agenda, first in our priorities, we know that the promise of the Bible is that he is going to satisfy the deepest needs of our own heart and life. But, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I ate a lot during Christmas. How many of you ate a lot during Christmas? And we ate a lot during New Year's, you know, day, I guess. You know, I was able to make some food, and we were able to, I think I grilled out on New Year's Day, I don't know. But, you know, I love to eat. I love to eat three meals a day. Whenever I'd go to my wife's parents in Michigan, they only ate two meals a day, and it just didn't hit me very well because, you know, I love to eat breakfast, I love to eat dinner or lunch, and I love to eat supper. And you know what? I don't like to eat it just on Monday. I like to do that on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. I like to eat three meals per day. And I mean, enough of this stuff about eating just one or two times a day. But nonetheless, you know, I think that when we talk about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have to understand that the verb tense, and those of you who are into English grammar, it's a verb tense and it means present tense and it means continuous action. And so just as I love to eat three meals a day, when it says blessed are those who hunger, it says blessed are those who are daily, continuously hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is a desperation, a holy desperation. And I think that today our communities, our culture, our world needs a people who are desperate for God. Amen. We need a country that's desperate for a church, that's desperate for God and desperate for Jesus. How many of you have ever been desperate? Sometimes when it comes time for the message, I'll forget a title and Beth will ask me what the message is. And, you know, I have a hard time coming up with titles for messages sometimes, but if you've ever, when I grew up, I loved listening to country western music. Not so much so today. I mean, it's changed for me but I love the older West, you know, Conway Twitty, Johnny Cash. Remember those people, Johnny Horton? And then on Saturday and Sunday, I would listen to Bowling Green, Ohio and the Southern gospel music. But generally it was, through the week, it was, country Western music, unless I was on a bus going to school and then they were playing Wo-Wo. But, sometimes I wonder if the singers of those songs were desperate for titles. I want to read to you some of these titles, and you've heard some of these, but I think these people are pretty desperate for the things that they're trying to find. Here's one title. If you can't live without me, why aren't you dead? In fact, there was a song yesterday that I heard, and I thought, man, that person's desperate for it as well. But anyway, here's another one. It says, I went back to my fourth wife for the third time and gave her a second chance to make a first-class fool out of me. How about this one here? You're the reason our kids are so ugly. That's the title of a song. Okay? Here's one. I'm ashamed to be here, but not ashamed enough to leave. I like this one here. If my nose was running money, honey, I'd blow it all on you. Oh, my goodness. Here's one. I love this one here, too. You were only a splinter as I slid down the banister of life. Or, you ain't much fun since I quit drinking. How about this one here? I would kiss you through the screen door, but it'd strain our love. Oh, and here's one here. I wouldn't take her to a dog fight even if I thought she could win. But deep down in our own heart, you know, there's something desperate about those song titles. What was going through their minds when they tried to title those songs? I mean, sometimes I wonder, but let's play the what if game. What if you were desperate? What if you were desperate because you had no food in your home? Or like many, many people around the globe, you know, you have no food to put on your table. Would you be desperate? Would you be desperate if you were, again, without a job and had no pennies and had no income to pay your bill? I think you would be, amen? Would you be desperate if you had no clean water to drink? Like around the world today, a lot of people have no water to drink. They have no clean water. Would you be desperate? Would you be desperate if you accidentally locked your child in a car with the keys inside, with the motor running on a hot day, or maybe on a next several days, on a very, very cold, bitterly cold day? Would you be desperate? Would you be desperate? I wonder, would you be desperate this morning if it snowed so much you had to stay at church for the rest of the day? Would you be desperate? Here's a phrase, complete it if you will. Desperate times call for what? Desperate measures. It displays an urgency, a sense of having to get to it regardless of what happens. And one day early in his ministry, as I've said, Jesus gathered his people there on that mount. And it's a very beautiful place. And it's just a great place. You don't have to use microphones. The voice just carries. And these individuals gathered around him, and he began to talk with them about the principles of life. Things like seek first the kingdom. Things like, you know, love those who persecute you. Things like, again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's talking about a holy desperation. I think the person that God rewards is a person who earnestly seeks for him, who is earnestly desperate for God, who runs after him with all that he had. He's describing a person who is starving for righteousness, who is thirsting to become more and more like Jesus, and they will do anything and everything possible to have the image of Christ made down into their own being. Nobody's going to keep them from the Word. Nobody's going to keep them from praying. Nobody's going to keep them from coming to church. Nobody's going to keep them from going after God. And I think that somewhere along the line that we as Americans have developed a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. Don't you think so? We can either take it or we can leave it. You know, it's not whether we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. God is sort of an option on the side, like some option that we have on a car or whatever it might be out there. You know, we can take God or we can leave God. But the desperation is holy desperation. Some of you heard me share this story a couple Sunday nights ago. It was about a little boy who had gone out to play in his backyard, and he was playing by a little stream. And many of you have been there, you've done that, and they were playing along this little stream, and he picked up this little rock, and it had this snail that was attached to the rock. And with his little 5-year-old fingers, he tried to pry that little snail off of that rock, and he couldn't do so. It just stuck right to that rock. And later that evening when he went to bed, he prayed very simply, "Oh God, grant that I might stick to you as that stale snail stuck to the rock today and couldn't be got off." That's a person who's desperate for God, desperate for Jesus. They stick to Jesus, and you cannot pry them off regardless of what comes their way. Temptations and obstacles and difficulties are not going to pry them off. Now think about the story of the prodigal son. Now, this story always strikes my heart. Some months ago, I read a book that was given to me, and it was talking about one of Rembrandt's paintings on the prodigal son. And if you look at Rembrandt's painting on the prodigal son, you'll notice that the various things are put at various places. But the prodigal son, here's this young boy who feels entitled to his daddy's wealth. You know, he's an entitled young person. And he comes to his dad very simply to say, and literally he says, "Dad, I want my inheritance. I want what I have rightfully is mine. I want it now. And I don't care if you drop dead or live, but I want what's mine." You know, I think I would have said, you know, where to head in. But this father said to him, "Okay, you can have your share of the inheritance." And he took this money and he ran. And we know the story. He ran off to a far country, and there he squandered it on wine, women, and song. I mean, he had people help him spend the money. And he found himself living at the bottom of the heap. He was at the bottom of his life. Didn't know quite what to do, but he was desperate. He was desperate. So desperate that this Jew went out and he hired on at a pig farm. I mean, pigs and Jews don't mix. They were considered, you know, off limits. But he went out and he hired on at a pig farm and tended the swine. And then he became so desperate because he was so hungry that he began to eat the very food that the swine was eating. And one day he said, man, this is for the birds. And he got to looking in his own heart and he realized that, you know, his entitled state, you know, wasn't what it was cracked up to be, that he had really made it, and he realized his faults, he realized his failures, and he turned around and he ran back home. And he went back home and his daddy was down at the end of the road, and of course the scripture says his dad actually raised up the hem of his garment. Because in those days the dad would wear a long robe, and so to run he would have to pick it up and run, which was a humiliating factor to the father. You know, an elderly person of stature, you did not, you know, show your legs like that. But he humiliated himself and he ran towards his son. And as he ran towards his son, they embraced. And his son said to him, you know, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. And they threw this great big party and he was welcomed home. But here was a young man who became desperate to become right with his father once more. I think about the woman with the hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. So desperate that she pressed through the crowd to get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. Now think about the four men who carried this young friend up the staircase to a rooftop, and they tore the roof apart and lowered this man down through the ceiling. They were so desperate to get this person to Jesus Christ. That's the kind of desperation we're talking about. Are you desperate enough to get to God? Are you desperate enough to go all your out to get to Jesus because you know that He's the only thing that satisfies in your life? I mean, friends, you don't want to get into a way of a desperate person. A desperate person, if need be, will cross a river-infested, you know, or a crocodile-infested river to get to the other side. That's how desperate they are. I want to read to you a little glimpse from a book. Some of you may have watched some of the Chronicles of Narnia series on television, but there are also books. There are several different books, about 7 volumes written in the Chronicles of Narnia series. And about book number 4 or 5 is one called The Silver Chair. And it's the story of these 4 children. They enter in through this wardrobe and they find themselves in the land of Narnia. It's during the wartime, World War II, but they discover themselves in this new land, and there's a wicked witch and all these sorts of things. But there's also, they discover this huge lion and his name is Aslan. And many times we make reference to Aslan being the reference to Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But I want to read a portion from the Silver Chariot this morning and just listen, if you will, to that. It says, while Jill stopped, she found she was dreadfully thirsty. She listened carefully and felt almost sure she'd heard the sound of running water. Jill looked around her very carefully and there was no sign of the lion, so she plucked up her courage to look for the running water. She came to an open glade and saw the stream bright as glass. Although the sight of the water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward and drink. She stood still as if she had been turned to stone with her mouth wide open. And she had very good reason. Just this side of the stream lay the lion. Are you thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. Oh, may I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come, said Jill? I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat little girls, she said. I've swallowed up boys and girls, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. Well, I dare not come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. There is no other stream, said the lion. Just like that woman who came to the well that day, she understood that Jesus was the one who would provide, you know, and quench her very thirst. There was no water. There's no other living water. There's only one water. There's only one stream. And that comes from Jesus himself. He is indeed the living water. Now, how do you develop, how do I develop that holy desperation for Jesus? How do I develop that holy desperation for God? There are several things I would mention for your consideration this morning. First of all, very simply, pray. Pray. Pray that God would give you this desire to seek him. That he would give you this desire to be desperate for him. You know, just as desperate as the breath that we breathe, desperate for him. You know, I've been wearing this tie, and some of you are probably saying, when's he going to get a different tie? Well, I've got different ties at home. I'm just lazy. It's easier for me to put this one on, okay? It also says very simply this, and says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. You know, and I think about that, and my mind goes back to that time when, you know, we've all seen this happen. When I wandered down by a stream, a river one day, and the sun was shining through, you know, and I just translate myself back to colonial days, pioneer days. You know, for some reason, I would just love to go back to that time period of life. And there, as I walked down to the end, there were three deer, and one had put his nose in the water and was lapping up the water. And I thought, man, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my heart for thee, O God. I think about a man, his name was Nicholas Herman. He was a chief cook and bottle washer, you could say. And that's what he did. He cooked food, he washed bottles. But one day he just became deeply dissatisfied with his own life. Felt like there was something more that he needed to be looking for. And one day he was out walking, and as he was walking, he saw this tree. You know, not a tree, but a tree. And he noticed that the tree stands because the roots go down deep into the soil. And I was watching a portion of this Treehouse Masters. You've seen this? Treehouse Masters? It's quite unique. This guy builds tree houses. And I'm saying, wow, you know, to build a tree house and these elaborate tree houses and these trees, it's going to have to be stable. And so he began to look at this tree, and he began to realize that the tree, the roots went deep down into the soil. And the Bible talks about that in the book of Colossians. And he said this, that he wanted to make a habitual, silent, secret conversation of the soul with God. Well, Nicholas Herman became known as Brother Lawrence. And he was never voted to be a leader of his church, never voted to be the Pope because he was in a monastery. He never became the CEO of his organization. But the people around him saw this desperate searching and seeking after God. And he said this, they said this, the good brother found God everywhere. As much as he was repairing shoes, as well he was praying with the community. In praying that God will give us this holy desire, you know, to seek after him. Secondly, we might need to practice giving up something, surrendering something. Sometimes you call that fasting, you know, where you decide not to eat a meal for the day. Or maybe it's giving up something that's dear to your heart. You know, it's very, very hard to give up something that's dear to your heart. But when you're seeking God and you're desperate for God, you'll give up anything to have more of God. And so it might be giving up something. It might be fasting. It might be seeking his face. It might be denying yourself something. I don't know what it might be. And then thirdly, spend time with desperate people. You know, I don't know about you, but again, I love sports. And I love, when I watch sports on television, I like to have the volume cranked up. And I know I'm getting hard of hearing, but I still like to have it loud, okay? And I cannot imagine the Colts game yesterday or the Pacers game that followed. You know, big, big blah. If you went to that Colts game and everybody just sat up there in the stadium and just watched them without cheering. You know, when I heard that game yesterday, I heard a lot of cheering. And if you wanted to get excited, you probably went to the game, right? I mean, you sat at home and watched it, you turned the volume back up. But what I'm trying to say is, if you want to get excited, you got to get with exciting people. If you want to be desperate, you got to get with people who are desperate. If you're with hungry people, you need to get with people who are hungry. Amen? I mean, you know, if you're with somebody who's already, you know, fed and whatever I was going to say there, you know, fed up, I mean, you're not going to go to a restaurant. You want to go out and eat? No, I've already eaten. You want to go with a hungry person, right? You know, because they're ready to go out to the sirloin stockade or whatever and chow down. That's the kind of person you want to go with. I mean, if you're hungry for an ice cream sundae, you go with somebody who's hungry for an ice cream sundae, right? So, man, I want to make certain you're on the same page. I mean, it's a bummer to go out with somebody who doesn't want to eat, right? Gee whiz. But then fourthly, we have to recognize that sometimes difficulties ramp up our desperation for God. We go through obstacles, trials, troubles in life. Joseph went through some very serious troubles in his life. You know, but God was working and he was aware. He wanted more not of God's power, he wanted God's presence. Think about Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't want the power as much as he wanted the presence of God. Those early disciples, they had the power of the Spirit, but they wanted more so the presence of Jesus in their life. And so allow the difficulties and obstacles of your life to drive you closer and make you more desperate for Jesus. And then fresh, pervasive worship. The Bible says very simply, and we've talked about this some in our little men's prayer group, Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him what? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. I mean, it may not be the music, it may not be a melody, it may not be sounds, but right down deep in our own heart, we're saying, I'm going to worship God. I don't have a piano, I don't have an organ, I don't have a guitar, I don't have the music, but I'm going to worship God in the silence of the day. I'm going to worship God. And so I'm just wondering this morning, would you make a resolution today, not only to have Jesus the reason for your life, to have this holy desperation to seek more after God. Holy desperation to just become more like Jesus. This holy desperation that will change and transform a world because we want to run after God and be all that he wants us to be. Jonathan Edwards was an early pastor. Became very instrumental in the first great awakening that swept this country and brought it back to its roots. He once wrote a series of resolutions. And Resolution 53 said, resolved to improve every opportunity when I am the best and happiest frame of mind to cast and venture my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in him, and to consecrate myself wholly to him. I mean, where there's a holy desperation for God to move in your life, nothing else will matter. All you want is Jesus. All you want is God. All you want is more of the Spirit. And God will work. God will move because you want to be more like him who gave his life for you and I. Today we come and we're going to celebrate this thing called Holy Communion. And very simply, we have juice and we have bread. And Jesus was desperate in order to save us from our sin. He was desperate. He carried that cross up that hill called Golgotha. He died. He shed his blood. He was desperate to win us back to the Father. And so today as we take part of these elements, may we be desperate for Jesus and remembering, you know, who he was and how he's become for us, the Savior of all mankind. Precious Lord, we come today and we want to thank you for this first Sunday. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We want to thank you for your promises. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace and forgiveness of sin. We want to thank you that you gave your life for us on the cross of Calvary, Lord Jesus. And there you bore our sins, you bore our hopelessness, you bore our pain, our sorrow. By your stripes we have been made whole. And I pray, Lord, as we partake of this bread and this juice, that you will consecrate it to our lives and that it might be an indication of our own hearts. Lord, we want you more than anything else in our life. We want you. We want you. We want you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd pour out your Spirit upon those of us here today and just move in a way that only you can. And may we feel that sweet moving, that sweet fresh of breath air. And Lord, may it all be for your praise and glory because we understand that you can break the power of canceled sin, set the sinner free, and that Lord Jesus, you are indeed the one who satisfies every part of our life. You are the one who satisfies our thirst and the hunger pangs of our soul. Lord, reveal yourself strong in Jesus' name. Amen.